Indeed, we have warned you of a near punishment on the day when a man will observe what his hands have put forth, and the disbeliever will say, "Oh, I wish that I were dust."
You just listened to verses 38 onwards from chapter An-Naba. So, Brother Habib, if verse 38 says, "That day the spirit and the angels stand in rows, non-speaking, save one whom the compassionate permits and who speaks aright." This is a very interesting verse. It's about the day of judgment. First of all, who is the spirit? Are we talking about a particular angel here?
Of course, ar-ruh is one of these complicated Qur'ani terms, and usually the Sunni tafasir interpretations, usually they state the meaning of ar-ruh is Gabriel, Jibra'il. Yet, we have in our sayings that the spirit or the ruh is something greater than Gabriel. It's been accompanied with the souls and spirits of the prophets and the a'imma alayhum as-salam to aid them in their path. So that's, I think that this needs more talking about when we reach to the point, when we reach different verses talking about the spirit. But for now, the spirit has a big role. It's something greater than Jibra'il.
And here's the point. Everyone is silent here, and there's only one person talking. What is he saying, and who is this one person?
At the end of the day, it's not only one person, except whom Allah, the All-Beneficent, permits.
Save one whom the compassionate permits.
The better translation is this one, except whom the All-Beneficent permits.
Uh-huh.
So I think that it's not only one person. It's going to be a group. There might be a group of people. There might be a couple of angels talking. There might be this. At the end of the day, there has to be order on that day. There has to be speaking. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no body. He does not take a place, unlike how some Asha'ara believe. Or like some mujassam, I believe, wal'ayadhu billah. And at the end of the day, there are going to be creations, ambassadors on that day who are in charge. And in our sayings, we have that Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad are those who are going to be in charge. And they are the shahid and mashhud. And they are and there is also the angels, of course, on that day that are also going to be,
They are the witnesses.
Witnesses, dragging people, taking people. At the end of the day, we have to drag people to hell on that day. So, mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, let's take an early break because we have a longer discussion to make after the break on the next verse. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter An-Naba. Verse 39 says, that is the true day. It's talking about the day of judgment. That is the true day. So let whosoever will take a path of return unto his Lord. Is there any destination except one's Lord?
That's really just, it shows you can't run away from Allah. You cannot run away from the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are under his leader, you are under his control, you are under his power, you are under his flag, let's say. There's no running away. Whatever you have done is going to come back to haunt you. Whatever good you have done is going to come back to aid you. And that's really just, at the end of the day, there is no other place to run. And that day, the day of truth is going to happen. It's going to happen whether we like it or not, whether we remain in our sleep or wake up. The day is going to come. It's going to happen. There's no running away from it. So at the end of the day, think about it a little bit. As long as it's going to come. For example, you have to take this medicine, you have to take it. If you don't take it, the day is going to come when you're going to die, for example. So therefore, take your medicine. Mm-hmm. And we have the saying available about Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, volume 2, page 254 in Al-Kafi Sharif. It states that you have be the doctor for yourself, for your own self. You have been shown the sicknesses that you might be affected with or may experience. You have been shown the medicine and the medications to heal it. So be your own doctor. Fix yourself. Push yourself. Now this also returns to the concept of jihad ul nafs, the bigger jihad, the greater struggle. Because in the Arabic word jihad, and the Arabic terms jihad means struggle. And the reason why war or holy war is called jihad is because there's a struggle. But this is a small struggle. There's a bigger struggle that we go through every day in our lives. And that is the struggle with our desires, with our nafs, with ourselves. And that is something that we have to struggle for. So on the day of judgment, we turn out victorious.
Let's move on to the next verse. It's a very interesting verse. It says, "Truly we have warned you of a punishment nigh, on a day when a man beholds what his hands have sent forth." And the disbeliever says, "Oh, would that I were dust."
Here it shows you that we have warned you. It's telling them that we have not warned you. And this really also gives you this factor about al-mustadaf, those who are weak in proof. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not punish those who do not have proof or do not have the mental capability or the capability altogether. They might be smart, but they have so many information and it just becomes so dizzy and so hard to understand what the truth is. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment is not going to be involved. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to those who know the truth and yet deny it, such as Pharaoh, such as those people who are like Pharaoh, those who know what the truth is, those who are, have acceptance of the truth, yet do not follow it. On the other hand, there's also some people who have the capability to learn and gain knowledge, yet they don't gain knowledge, and that's going to be their punishment for not gaining knowledge. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating that on that day, we have warned you that you will be punished. You will look at your actions. You will review yourself during that day. Unfortunately, you didn't review yourself during these days. So then you will wish you were dust. What does that mean? I wish I wasn't born. I wish I wasn't created.
They would wish that they didn't even exist.
Yes.
There's
also an internal, let's say, internal translation to this or interpretation to it.
Translation. Ya laytani kuntu turabiyan.
Yeah, we have this, we call Amir.
I actually wanted to talk about that.
Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has been called Abu Turab. Muawiyah wanted to make fun of him and call him Abu Turab. Why? Because he used to be dusty because of his prayers. He always used to be on the floor and everything used to be dusty. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they told him that you wanted to bash him and bully him, but at the end of the day you only praised him. This title was given to him by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi.
Nowadays, we're wearing it as a badge. We're very proud to be called
Abu Tarab. Abu Tarab, because he was dusty because of his worship towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's a praise. The Prophet gave it to him, Abu Tarab. And this is very beautiful. We have this, that these are some Muslims who did not follow the allegiance of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and broke the allegiance of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
Betrayed their allegiance.
Yeah, so they wish they were dust. They were like Shia. And then Abu Turab, the father of the dust, is the imam. That's very beautifully put out there. But at the end of the day, a person has to learn from these verses, to take caution from these verses. Don't read them like a newspaper. These verses are available to move your mind, to aware your mind and intellect of not falling into sin and doing the right actions. And at the end of the day, what are we born for? Why are we living? Why are you doing it? For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To gain paradise.
All right, thanks. We're going to take a break for the last part of our programs on chapter An-Naba. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. And, well, this is the last part that we're going to be talking about, chapter An-Naba. It's sad that it's the last part we're talking about, chapter An-Naba, but then again, we're going to be going for another chapter. I was just wondering at the corner of my mind, what is Satan going to be thinking on the Day of Judgment when he sees the rewards that human beings receive?
Now, I've always wanted to talk about Satan, and I was waiting for the right time to talk about him. You know, we have this expression that we say, Satan doesn't sleep, or the devil doesn't sleep, because he's so motivated. He's so motivated. He has this goal in life. And what is this goal in life? He knows what is right and what is wrong. He knows that there's going to be a punishment. Yet some weird reason why is that he does not do tawbah. He does not do repentance. He does not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for repentance. And that really is something to keep in mind when you do so, when you see some people fall into sins and how they just want to remain in the sickness that they are in. They're sick. And at the end of the day, the goal of the devil is to see the son of Adam fall down like him. That's what makes him relax. That's what brings pleasure to him, when he sees the son of Adam corrupt. And that is why he does everything in his power to, you know, corrupt human beings, to make this corruption for human beings to fall into, you know, these sins and to be far away from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like he wants to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of his pride, he wants to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that these human beings are worse than me. I am better than them. That's his goal. When he first, you know, did the analogy between him and Adam, that he was created from fire and we were created from dust or from sand or from clay. He wants to say that fire is better than clay. So at the end of the day, the devil has his own, you know, whale. Has his own problems. We have our own problems. Let him handle his problems on that day. We'll handle our problems on that day.
Let's take a very short summary of the entire chapter before we move on to the next one.
So in the beginning, we said that there are like four to five vital points in this chapter. The first one is that there's this news out there that people are differing about. We stated that some of them state it's the day of judgment. Some others state it's the wilaya. Then we moved on to, you know, the consequences, the happenings of the Day of Judgment. What's going to happen on the Day of Judgment, before the Day of Judgment? What are these occurrences, these natural disasters and occurrences that are going to happen before the Day of Judgment? On the Day of Judgment, what's going to happen and how people are going to enter hell? What is hell like? What is heaven like? We talked about Hur al-Ayn. Then we talked about how who has the right to talk on that day, and the glory to that day is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we finished off by that the fact that some people on that day, most people on that day, would wish they were dust, they were non-existent.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always very nice to listen to you. We learn a lot, and thanks to all our audience for being with us. This is the last program on Chapter An-Naba. If you missed it, you can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Remember that the Quran is a book to study and ponder on, and not just recite and nothing else. Until next week, and a lot of studying the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room Only for plants. In Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state, a tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail, deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge.
Some gardens are decorated with genomes and other cute ornaments, but this garden uses tank debris to stand out amongst others. The intention of the gardener isn't to have the most army-themed pitch. Valerie actually tried to remove the tank, but ultimately, because of its size and weight, it was impossible. So he just let it stay. The owner says he is used to having the tank there, even though it reminds him of hard times. Next to the wreckage, this family has planted cabbage and potatoes, which they harvest and use each year. The tank was left over from the war between Russia and Ukraine that began earlier this year. British paleontologists have made an exciting fossil discovery which has been identified as the earliest known animal predator.
It's quite a large fossil. The preserved part is at least 20 centimetres tall, and it would have lived attached to the seafloor bottom. But it's a broken specimen, so we actually don't know how large the entire colony is. This is only a fragment of it.
Wilby says the animal had a stalk and a cup on top with little tentacles, which most likely used to catch food out of the water. The ancient animal is related to sea anemones, jellyfish and corals, and pushes the known existence of these species back to 20 million years. Wilby explains the fossil displays a key point in the evolution of animal. The fossil is said to be around 560 million years old and was discovered in Charnwood Forest, northern England, amongst over 1,000 other fossils.
Summer heat is here and zoos are working to not only keep visitors cool, but animals safe during the hot weather. A Belgian zoo takes extra precautions to help animals survive a fierce heat wave that has left Western Europe sweltering. A Pairi d'Azur Zoo, located in Wallonia in the province of Hainaut, provides animals with frozen food, fruit suspended in water, and extra showers. It has also created extra shaded areas with good ventilation along with water points to ensure animals have access to them. Zookeepers say managing animals in high temperatures requires good forward planning. Zoos across the world have a variety of responses to keep animals cool. So we humans are not the only creatures who feel significant stress during the hot months. Animals, too, are impacted by it.
Mm-hmm.
Iran's city of Rafsanjan has hosted an international talent contest dubbed Stage Stars. The event is aimed at providing a chance for stage talents from across the world to come in the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali reports from Rafsanjan. Let's check it out.
This is a global stage for talents. The fifth International Stage Stars Festival wrapped up with the announcement of winners, who have been competing in four categories of singing, voice acting, show hosting, and sound impression. The top performances from each category won the golden mic and a cash prize.
The festival was a place for more serious competition between those who have a say in a stage performance. I'm so happy to be chosen by the jury as the best show host of the contest.
It was an amazing event for talents. I'm so glad to be part of this. Talents from all across Iran and many parts of the world competed in the festival, so winners should be proud of themselves.
Held in Iran's city of Rafsanjan, the two-day event brought together participants from 14 countries, including Iran, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, Nigeria, and Turkey, to flaunt their knack for stage performance.
The scale of this contest is global. Many of us participants did not have any idea we could be stand-up comedians or show hosts. But when we got on stage here, we ourselves discovered our own talents.
I really love that, seeing that all people around the world are coming here and presenting themselves. It's a very great feeling. Of course, they will be progressed and they will develop yourself when they will get the result.
The jury is comprised of top Iranian actors, TV presenters, and voice artists. They say the competition has been tough, and those who stood out are real stage stars.
We tried our best to pick talents who really acted like professionals on stage. Not only should they care about the standards and principles of a stage performance, but they must innovate, improvise, and stand out.
This festival acted like a university for stage talents. It taught a lot of lessons about the stage to participants, especially for those who failed to win the contest.
Organizers say this contest is not just about scouting for stage talents. They say the event helps shine a spotlight on talents and lead them to their community.
The fifth Stage Stars Festival is aimed at bringing stage talents to light. Many of the participants already have a few years of experience, so this stage is not supposed to discover them, but to springboard them to a higher level in their careers.
All of the contestants, even those who come from foreign countries, must perform in Persian. However, organizers plan to include other languages in the upcoming editions of the festival.
To those who won the golden mic here, this is a dream come true. But they say, aside from the prize, Stage Stars has marked a milestone in their pursuit of success, since they have now come under the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Rafsanjan.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Age is just a number when it comes to pursuing your goals. That's what 98-year-old Italian man Giuseppe Paterno has proven. Paterno has become the oldest university graduate in his country for the second time. In July 2020, he was graduated in history and philosophy from the University of Palermo. 2 years on, he's now got a master's degree in the same subject. Paterno grew in a poor family in Sicily and always had a desire for learning, but he was unable to go to university at a young age. He finished high school aged 31, 6 years after he got married. Paterno's love to study or for study never stopped, making him enter the university in his 90s.
The biggest and brightest supermoon of 2022 has risen with a crimson hue above horizons across the globe. It's also known as a buck moon because it falls in July. The name does not come from its appearance. You won't see the shape of a deer on the moon's surface or anything. It refers to something that happens in nature at this time. It's called a buck moon because the antlers of male deer or bucks are in full growth in July. Supermoons occur when a full moon comes closest to Earth in its orbit. This is not the last supermoon of 2022. There will be another in August, marking the final supermoon in this year's set of four. During a routine X-ray examination of one of Van Gogh's paintings, art conservators at the National Galleries of Scotland have discovered a secret self-portrait.
When we saw the X-ray for the first time, of course, we were hugely excited, absolutely thrilled to bits. Such a major discovery of an alternative composition happens once, twice in a conservator's lifetime.
The self-portrait was found during an examination of an 1885 painting by Van Gogh as the museum was prepping for an upcoming exhibition on Impressionism. Hidden from view for over a century, the self-portrait is on the reverse side of the Dutch artist's painting called The Head of a Peasant Woman. It was found beneath cardboard and layers of glue. Van Gogh is known to have often reused his canvases, working on their reverse side as well.
When he took the painting to Paris, he didn't have very much money. He was scrabbling around and decided clearly to use the back of these series of paintings that he'd brought with him from the Netherlands to Paris to explore self-portraiture for the first time.
Experts at the museum believe the materials covering the self-portrait were applied in the early 20th century before the art went on display. Art historians say when Vincent van Gogh was low on money, he took to painting on both sides of his canvases, but over the years, some of his reverse side paintings were covered up and lost. The X-ray image will feature at the Royal Scottish Academy in Edinburgh starting in July.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at and examining a very important and significant question. And that question is about the meaning of the word dunya. As you know, this is a very central and important term, it's been mentioned many times in the Holy Quran and Hadith, but unfortunately there's a lot of ambiguity surrounding the meaning of this term. And unfortunately this leads to a lot of practical consequences and incorrect actions on the part of Muslims. For example, maybe not today, but in the past, we see in Islamic history, under the excuse of renouncing the world and renouncing the dunya, a lot of people went to extremes. For example, a lot of them would never get married. A lot of them lived as beggars, you know, voluntarily. They chose to adopt an incorrect form and version of zuhd or asceticism. And this all goes back to an incorrect understanding of what the word dunya means. First of all, in general terms, we would like to say this, that God Almighty, the actual creation of God, you know, the makhluqat or the creatures of God,
in and of themselves, they're signs of God. They're his ayat, right? They're his signs, and they have the ability intrinsically to lead us to him. So we can't say that intrinsically there's something wrong or there's something evil within the creatures of God. No, this is wrong. Therefore, we can't say that the dunya, which has been shunned or which has been frowned upon and looked down upon in the Quran and the Hadith, are these the actual creatures of God. No, this is incorrect. Rather, when we talk about the world as something evil, it is a reference to the attachment to the world, right? As something that can lead one away from God. Let's look at a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam. It can help elucidate what we're talking about. Imam Ali alayhi salam has been narrated to have said, "O you who insult the world, who have been deceived by its deceit and cheated by its falsities, do you covet the world and then insult it? Should you accuse it or should it accuse you? When did it bewilder or deceive you? Verily the world is an abode of truth for he who is truthful to it, an abode of well-being for he who understands it, an abode of riches for he who collects provision from it for the next world." Right? So in fact, the world didn't deceive us. To be more specific, we let ourselves be deceived, right? We let ourselves be deceived by the world. The world in and of itself didn't try to deceive us. It presented us with the truth. But we put a covering over our eyes and chose to turn away from its admonition. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the meaning of the dunya and the world in the light of the Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Back to reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, my dear friends, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to a new episode of Back to Reality. Hope you're doing great and everything is just fine with you. Now that we have your precious attention, buckle up to fly beyond the surface of your favorite topics. You are listening to Arab English Radio, and this is Asma, at your service as the host. Well, as for our dear guests, I should say today is heaven. I have two of my very dear, amazing friends, and together we'd provide some captivating, thought-provoking stuff for you. And I forgot to tell you that both of them are Zainab. So I shall add that S on you, Zainab.
Yes. However, okay. I'm Zainab Sadat. You can call me Zainab Sadat,
yes,
in order
Zainab
to differentiate.
Now opinion. That you introduced yourself, please give us a little bit more about yourself.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I'm Zainab Sadat. I have my BA in English Language and Literature and my MA in Teaching English as a Foreign Language. And
so great.
And of course, one of my big interests is in religious studies. Mm-hmm. And maybe it's because of my interest and my studies that I have the privilege of sitting in front of you today.
Oh, now then, on the other side, I have my dear one, Zainab.
Zainab Askari. Yes. Assalamu alaikum.
And you, Zainab, please give us a bit about your field of study.
Okay. Well, I have done my master's in linguistics from India.
Yes.
And then I am still engaged in religious studies in the Hafsa of Qom as
of now. So I am over exhilarated to be with both of you.
Thank you.
I'm sure we're going to set the table on fire. Well, today we are going to talk about something which has been pretty much viral, and I guess there is no single person in this world who could claim that I did not have this sort of disorder, which is obsessive compulsive disorder. In short, we call it OCD.
Mm-hmm.
So from now on, when we say OCD, we just mean obsessive compulsive disorder. It could happen in two different forms, generally. Practical and mental. Mm-hmm. Sometimes this obsession is just something that comes to your brain. It happens only in your thoughts. But sometimes it manifests itself in practical ways. What are your ideas upon that?
Obsessive compulsive disorder.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it first attacks your brain. It comes into your mind first, and then it affects your practical life.
So at the beginning, it's something mental.
Exactly.
And then it manifests itself in a practical manner.
It comes out as in the practical
form.
So
what are the causes for that?
Fear. I personally consider fear to be, because if I personally consider something, if I'm obsessed with something, when I look at back into the things, why I'm obsessed with this is a fear.
So you say that having some sort of phobias is also could be considered as a way of OCD.
I think that's one of the most important reasons, fear or phobia. For example, I am personally obsessed with relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, I have lost many relations. The first thing why I get obsessed is the fear of losing that person. So if that fear was not there, I would have not been much obsessed.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's a very nice point.
Talking about mental obsession, you know, maybe when you let the negative thoughts to be heightened in your mind, when you let them just to grow, you just provide you set the ground for becoming obsessed with them. So I think negative thoughts and being pessimistic somehow is another
reason.
So
negativity is itself a sort of mental disorder.
Yes. For example, being pessimistic about people, it is again another form of obsession, I guess.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And
also, what do you say about being idealistic? I guess much of idealistic ideas would lead you into a sort of OCD.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's even learning, you know. Sometimes it's learning from watching people. I have gone through some articles that say it could be genetic. It could be just...
It's very interesting. Is it genetics?
It is. And it's sometimes even said that it's bloody. Like, there may be some chemistry in your blood stack to lead you to have an obsessive compulsive disorder. And sometimes it's just, you know, since you watch your mother... She's a neat freak. She comes on and cleans every 5 minutes. You as a daughter learn all that.
Uh-huh.
And you get this disorder just by learning, just by watching her. Mm-hmm. So it's something you could also have because of watching someone.
Because of the environment.
Because of the environment.
So you could get it from the environment that is nurturing you.
Exactly. Like someone in your family is time conscious and gets so much depressed. I think every one of us, as you rightly mentioned in the beginning, is suffering from one or the other form of OCDs. No.
The thing is that different situations could heighten this feeling, these bad feelings, and make us involved in them.
And one of the very most, let me just say, dangerous form of it is the one that they are so obsessed with cleaning.
Yes, Asma. And
washing
I have
their hands, I don't know, taking showers, I have 24
since
hours.
Since it was just COVID, it was okay to wear masks and be
of
hygienic.
Course, of
but there are so people who are so obsessed with it now, so obsessed with it.
And the habits remained with them, even after the pandemic.
Everything was fine.
You know that we already, all of us, have seen people, even before the pandemic, they use sanitizers.
Yes.
So this is a sort of obsession.
And did you realize that they felt they caught COVID first? They
Morale.
Use so many chemicals just for kneading purpose.
And I would say that they, because their thought was so obsessed with it, and since when you're afraid of something, you will get into it.
Yes.
Then that's why
that's
perhaps
the case.
They
yes.
couldn't tolerate the situation.
And then you come back to fear. That's why I said one of the reasons is
about
fear.
The COVID virus. Yes, yes. What they gathered the negative thoughts, and the negative thoughts just made them think about when
so all those ideas, all those causes are just combining into.
Yes, yes. And I will die. I take this virus.
I would just, fill up the soap case with the liquid soap at my home. And I would say in the afternoon, it was nowhere. And I would ask my son, "What's wrong with you?" And he would say, "No, I'm watching television, that you have to wash your hands regularly."
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I told him regular washing does not mean that you will finish up the
you cut your hands with those things.
Yes.
Yes.
And I know.
And especially when you're not going out at all. So that was really freakiness.
Yeah. That would lead into obsession.
We'll be back in no time, dear audience. Stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
The person who is so much obsessed with neatness is caring too much about putting things in their place. And he's so meticulous about,
I think, Asma, at some point of time, it's really good. I won't say, especially in terms of time.
Being
because
punctual.
Time is something.
Punctuality OCD is a good sort of OCD.
You know why? Because time is something that's not in our control. It's just going. It's flying. And it helps you to be punctual. You are always punctual. You're always on time. You don't lose things. And importance of time is so much discussed. I mean,
you know what? But I think the positive OCD is just being punctual or just doing lots of things that, as Mo said, are considered as good OCDs. They are all good, and some habits are all good until they make us so much obsessed that doing such the things would bother us. Until then, everything is good.
I think she wants to say obsession is good, but when it turns into disorder, it's not good.
No, obsession, good things. Being punctual, being, I don't know.
Just consider the very fact that obsession is a very, very great word, you know? It has so much of connotations, and it's mostly negative.
We're
because
talking about
whenever something turns into an obsession, then it would kill you because it is something that happens inside your brain, and most of the time, many thoughts pop up into your head that you totally don't like those thoughts to get into your skin. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It turns into a silent killer. That's what I actually mean to say. So according to me, there is no good sort of OCD. Be it shopping, you know, because there are some people who are shopaholics. They would love to buy many things. And no matter how much they buy things, still they feel like there is a need for them to get and buy more and more.
I don't believe like three of us are women sitting here and we're talking about that, buying things.
No, we are not shopaholics.
You know, that becomes a bad thing when it comes to obsession, as just as Mo said. Shopping in its nature is a good thing.
Just imagine, just imagine being an OCD about shopping, being a shopaholic, and then your pocket does not help you. What would happen to you?
You would be bothered. Believe me, I know people. Yes, I know people who are whose habits, as just you said, her habit is to go and buy things that she does not need.
Their happiness is through that buying.
Yes, the even more they buy, the more they would be happy.
Even if it's window shopping.
Yes, and even if they do not need that thing.
Yeah. I guess I overthink, and that's a bad sort of OCD.
All right. Well, I personally think that if I know that tomorrow my guests are coming, I would not be able to sleep for the whole night just thinking.
Stressed out.
Really? Seriously. I would not be able to sleep.
Yes. You're a guest freak.
I'm a guest freak because I have to make sure that I'll try to sleep, and when I'm turning on my right side, I'll just think on, I have to clean. I have to make sure that everything is extremely clean.
Wow.
And then
I'll turn
on another side on my bed and
I guess that's
what
the usual
I'll cook.
Thing that happens to everyone when they have guests.
Come on. But
I don't think there are women who cannot sleep for the whole night. If my guests are coming tomorrow afternoon or even like tomorrow evening, I wouldn't be able to sleep for the whole night just thinking how I'll clean, what I'll cook. Will I be able to manage time? Yeah. Actually, I'm a time freak.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Being punctual is okay, but if your punctuality is with stress, it may kill you within. And my punctuality is with stress.
Just we have to focus on the meaning of obsession. That's a huge concept, you know? Obsession is something...
It has negative...
Yeah, obsession is something that is... I would like to call it a silent killer. That's obsession. Whatever that turns into an obsession, it would kill
you. And do
you
think Zainab's case is some type of a silent killer?
You know, when we say silent killer, it's actually metaphorical. You are going to suffer from it all alone by yourself. You know, it would, of course, bother her because she won't have a silent night.
You know?
It would be sleepless, and then it would have some effect on her body. Her stomach, you know, we have some neural disorders
there
that would happen.
There is factors she's talking
but
about.
But you know that, you know what, Zainab? I have seen the people who have been suffering from obsession and their lives is paralyzed somehow.
Yeah. Everywhere
there
are levels of it. You know, when we talk about obsession, we have light obsession, we have medium obsession.
It's really meager in comparison
we have medium
to their
obsession.
Problems.
Anything that you do includes stress. I think obsession is there.
Yeah.
I think obsession is there because you then turn into anxiety and so many other depression kind of things.
So thank you, dear listeners. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. We were talking of OCD. And when it comes to even these sort of obsessions, try to have good ones, like go for books. Have book reading obsession. That would be a sort of good obsession. That's, I guess, the only sort of good obsession I would have in my mind. And
stop pleasing others. If you start pleasing others, you would have this OCD forever. So if you do it for yourself, that may be a positive one.
Many of mental issues comes with that fact that you should think about yourself. And
tell
not
yourself,
just being selfish.
And tell yourself, like, it's okay.
Yeah, it's okay and let it go. Leave and let others leave.
Yes.
So thank you for staying with us.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again
Midstream.
Have passed since the launch of the Islamic resistance in Lebanon, Hezbollah, a memory dear to the heart of every believer in the inevitability of divine victory, and for every believer who dreams of a day free from injustice and oppression in a nation that has nursed injustice and oppression since its early beginnings. With their tender flesh, they resisted, struggled, and persevered. They all came out of small houses from besieged neighborhoods. They saw their families being humiliated at checkpoints, their mothers killed, their fathers' bodies dismembered, their livelihoods stolen at the hands of an enemy wreaking havoc and terror in their country. It was then when the dawn of the resistance broke out in Beirut and South Lebanon. Those few defeated the mightiest of armies, obliging them to retreat towards the so-called occupied strip. Throughout 40 years, their brown hands wove the scarf of freedom to be completed in the year 2000. Victories rolled in until a 2006 victory that shook all corners of the earth. Who are they, those few Arab men who made miracles and defeated the army that was once called the undefeatable army? 40 years of effort, resistance, glory, liberation, dignity, and martyrdom. 40 years of generosity to the homeland and to the ultimate freedom of all the oppressed in the world. Hezbollah, which offered redemption to the Arabs, presented above all the eloquent lesson of victory, how the martyr with pure blood turned everything around him into a force capable of steadfastness and victory. Hezbollah transformed the dirt of betrayal, disappointment, and continuous Arab failure into steadfastness, hope, and victory. 40 years later, Hezbollah became a party that the enemy fears and respects at the same time. A resistance that is keen to reveal, but its silence is a message in itself, which many seek to decipher. 40 years and Hezbollah is rooted in Lebanon, fixed in this country as firmly as its mountains. Its upbringing was not fleeting or devoid of Lebanese history and geographical extension around which a large group of Lebanese gathered, because Hezbollah represented the legitimacy of the resistance to liberate Lebanon, protect it, and contribute to building its state. It is the 40 springs, 40 wisdom, knowledge, patience, morals, and humility. It is 40 strength, power, honor, dignity, and victory. 40 years in which there is no aging, because this party has different, multiplied, interconnected generations always ready to serve the honorable march of Hezbollah. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. Years have passed since the launch of the Islamic resistance in Lebanon, Hezbollah, a memory dear to the heart of believers in the inevitability of divine victory. It might not be an exaggeration to say that in the past century, it has been very rare to find an organization in this region that had such presence, resonance, and influence as much as Hezbollah. It is true that there are entities that passed through this region and had a presence and a transnational influence, but they did not live long in this role due to their lack of ability to reconcile principle and flexibility and their lack of understanding of reality. Hezbollah was able to develop a special model based on its ideological structure, its rich jihadi experience, and the peculiarity of the Lebanese reality. It combined its first identity as a resistance against the Zionist occupation, the American hegemony, and the imperatives of engaging in this Lebanese political spectrum. To discuss this issue, with us from Beirut is Dr. Ibrahim Moussaoui, Lebanese Member of Parliament for the Loyalty to the Resistance Bloc, Hezbollah. It's a pleasure always having you with us, Sayyid Moussaoui. Now, beginning with the 40 years, the 40 springs of Hezbollah, Hezbollah has been rooted in Lebanon representing the legitimacy of the resistance that has liberated Lebanon, further wants to protect it, and also wants to contribute to building the state. Throughout these 40 years, what was the most challenging role of all these three representations?
Thank you for the introduction. This is a very fascinating and very well done presentation about the organization, about the party, about the resistance, about the very sophisticated role in Lebanon. We know very well that Hezbollah has been engaged as a political party and as a resistance movement in so many different activities. It's not only limited to the military part. Part of it, when you talk about war, you talk about disasters of war. When we found ourselves under the occupation by the Israeli occupation that is being backed by the Americans and the Western governments and many of the retrogressive Arab systems as well, we had to deal with the calamities of the occupation. When you talk about occupation, you talk about aggressions, invasions, killings, destruction, and you have to remedy all. You have to take care of the orphans that come after their fathers are dead. You have to deal with those whose houses are being destroyed. You have to deal with other social and livelihood issues. So it's a very sophisticated, very combined, very complicated task that Hezbollah has, if you want, shouldered in the country. Mm-hmm. When, if you ask me about the most difficult issue, this has been said by the Secretary General, the leader of Hezbollah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. When you talk about building the government, when you talk about building the political system, when you talk about building the state entities, here is the problem, because we have faced corruption. Sayyid Nasrallah said it once that fighting Israel is maybe 2,000 times easier than fighting the corruption within the system in Lebanon.
40 years now, during which Hezbollah did not work as a resistance to the occupation only, but although it precedes all its actions from the necessity of this resistance, we have also the cultural, the economic, and the political levels that Hezbollah has been engaged in. Now, Hezbollah also cares about the fate and the future of Lebanon and contributes to the establishment of a more just society, a society that the Lebanese maybe aspire to have someday all across the Lebanese spectrum. Some would say that Hezbollah has failed politically. What's your take on that?
Well, I mean, it's very simple to say Hezbollah has failed or Hezbollah has won. If we want to give a very meticulous, a very accurate, a very precise answer to this question, you have to dig deep down into the ailments of the system of Lebanon. This political system has many ailments and has many problems. I did say something about the confessionalism, about the sectarianism, about this, if you want, kind of dictation by the outside. Lebanon has never been at any time a very free country. Why are we suffering from what we are suffering? If we talk about electricity that has, if you want, consumed one-third of the debts of Lebanon, $40 billion have been put into electricity, and we don't have electricity till now. No infrastructures, no whatever. They are still talking about building plants in order to produce electricity. Why is that? It's because of corruption. Mm-hmm. Why corruption? It's because of confessionalism, sectarianism. The ailments of the system dates long time before the advance of Hezbollah. Hezbollah has not been there when all of this, if you want, sectarian system has been built by the outside forces. And again, if you ask me, what's the problem now? I tell you, it's the American dictations. It's the American intervention, the American interference. The American ambassador, and all Lebanese know that as a fact. The American ambassador promised that we will have electricity in 1 month a year ago, and we don't have it up till now. Why is that? It is because that they are dictating upon the Lebanese not to take any help from Iran, from Russia, from China, from anywhere.
Well, Professor, Hezbollah is indebted to its Lebanese people for their honorable sacrifices. No one can deny that, nor do they have the right to. It is indebted to the support of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Everyone also knows that. The Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps and the Al-Quds Force, we also know that. And to the leadership of the leader of the revolution, Sayyid Imam Ali Khamenei. who is on the path of late Imam Ruhullah Khomeini. But does this all make Hezbollah in particular an extension of Iranian influence in West Asia, as the foes of Hezbollah always put it in Lebanon?
Well, the foes of Hezbollah, those who wants to really know the reality of Hezbollah, they know very well that thanks to the Iranian